you for the way that you've welcomed Rachel and the girls just into your party, and me to be part of, ooh, I need to be careful of that, don't I, to be a part of your church community. John texted me a few weeks ago and asked if I would share this morning from John chapter 1. Now, what John doesn't know is that John is probably my go-to scriptures. I love it. I love the Gospel of John. I love his letters. I think they're so rich in theology. They're so, as you would expect from the scriptures, so Christ-centric. Yeah. He makes so much of Jesus that it just draws me into the text that it's just so rich. You can almost touch it. And so we're going to just journey through John chapter 1, the first 18 verses actually. But before I do, I've got a confession to make. You're all in anticipation, because you all love scandal, don't you? You're all like ears picked up. It's not really that big a deal. Actually, every morning I engage in some gossip. Ooh. I know. Terrible, isn't it? You look at your faces, you're trying to think, what is this? Every morning I go downstairs and I go into the kitchen and I put the kettle on and I flick on my smartphone and I go to the BBC Sport pages and I read the gossip. That's what's happening in the football world. You see, you're all disappointed now because you wanted something juicy, weren't you? You wanted something really juicy. But the thing is, right, we love a little bit of scandal. Mm. Like, something happens in the royal family or with one of the royals, we're on it, aren't we? Yeah. Like, in the newspaper headlines blazing with scandal. We love it. And the scandals that we get attracted to are not always that nice, are they? And maybe if you've been journeying with Jesus for a little while, you're kind of push away from that stuff because you don't want to get drawn into scandal. And by the way, I don't engage with gossip, really. It's just I want to find out what's happening in the sport world. But we're drawn to it. And so this passage, I titled the message A Glorious Scandal, because this is scandalous. What John is trying to communicate is something that just does not happen. Can you imagine? Can you imagine our Queen, Queen Elizabeth, with all her pomp and ceremony, stepping into a YMCA and bedding down for the night? I can't imagine it, can you? I can't imagine her doing that. But the scandal of John chapter 1, is that the King of Kings, the Maker of heaven and earth, the one in whom there is no impurity, the one who is completely other, stepped down into brokenness and into the dirt. It is a scandal. And if the Sun newspaper was around in that day, it would be blazing across the tabloids. It would be major headlines. King of Kings steps down into the dirt. Now, I would like to suggest that maybe this is John's headline. Just so happens it's quite a wordy headline. Just happens it's quite a long headline. But he's trying to capture our attention that this Jesus is no ordinary man. This Jesus is unique. This Jesus is something else. So shall we read it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I'm going to pause there before we go any further. I love the poetic nature of these first few verses, don't you? Something quite captivating, but you can sometimes go, what does that mean? Who is this Word? Who is this Word that was in the beginning and was with God and was God? Well, what John is trying to do is he's got these overtones of Genesis chapter 1. If you want to flick with me to Genesis chapter 1, let's see what the writer of Genesis says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep.
the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. We'll pause there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is John trying to communicate to us? Well, this word, this logos, this speech, this powerful word of God was in the beginning. It is an uncreated force. But it isn't simply a created force, some abstract notion of the power of God. He is God himself. Words become words with personality. This word, powerful, personal, purposeful, bringing about a new creation. In the beginning, God created. What's he doing? What's he trying to say? Is that this Jesus came with purpose, with reason, with power and authority. A new creation has begun. Because if you read the pages of the Old Testament, and no doubt you have, and sometimes been baffled by some of the contents, you think, what is all that about? We understand that something drastically went wrong in Genesis 3. And sin was entered the world, brokenness, darkness, of which each and every one of us have faced the consequences of. But here, God's rescue mission. God's rescue mission getting into full effect and full force. And so, this word, and John's verses in John 1 to 5, begins to unpack and unfold something of a Trinitarian theology that helps us to understand that God is one, yet he is one in three persons. The Word was with God, that's with the Father, and the Word was God, that's the Son. And later John introduces the Spirit. Each person of the Godhead is distinct, yet fully God. Article in the ESV Study Bible says this: as the nature of God is progressively revealed in Scripture, the one God is seen to exist eternally in three persons. These three persons share the same divine nature, yet are different in role and relationship. The basic principle at the heart of God's triune being is unity and distinction, both coexisting without either being compromised. Anything that is necessarily true of God is true of the Father, Son, and Spirit. They are equal in essence, yet distinct in function. Why am I talking to you about the Trinity? Because it is crucially important that we understand the triune nature of God in understanding the gospel and God's outworking of truth. He is revealed one God in three persons, each equally God. Now, if we can go to the next slide, this diagram will hopefully help you understand the inner workings. Now, who's baffled already? Excellent. We can have a conversation afterwards. Because this is something of a mystery. Yet it's a mystery that has been revealed to us. It's a mystery that we can grapple with. It's a mystery we can understand. Because if we are to understand and apply the rescue mission that Jesus came to instigate and to bring about, we have to understand that only God himself could fulfill it. And so we see God in the center. He is the centerpiece. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each God, yet distinct. Now, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Son. And the Son is not the Father. They are distinct persons. Yet, God is Father. God is Holy Spirit. God is the Son. They are intricate community, perfectly one, without division and carrying the same fundamental essence. Okay, so let's move on. John is presenting this Jesus as the supreme being, the one in whom all creation holds together and was made by. This Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh, made his dwelling among us. This Jesus who was there at the beginning, the uncreated one, is unmatched by anyone or anything. So, What does this matter to us? Well, it matters because, as I said right at the beginning, this is a scandal. Why would the God of creation, the God who flung the stars into space, created the seen and the unseen, why? Why would he set aside the riches of heaven and the splendor of glory and step down into the dirt? Because he wanted to. And because he could. And because he had a purpose and a reason for communicating something to us that would reveal the very nature and the heart of God. So God made three things this morning. God made his dwelling among us. This is what verse 14 says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the one Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, that's John the Baptist, bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." And this, and from his fullness, we have all received grace and upon grace. So God makes his dwelling upon among us. Tabernacles among us. If you are familiar with some of the Old Testament language, the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God. It was the place where people would go to encounter God, to worship, to sacrifice, to be made right and to be made pure. And here we have John saying, it's not you going to him anymore, but he has come to dwell among you, tabernacling among us. The glory that was once restricted to the tabernacle was now visible in Jesus. The thing that was unseen and unknown, untouchable, has now become touchable. Walking among people, touching, smelling, embracing. No longer far off, no longer unknown, but known and manifest in and through the person of Jesus, God revealed in Christ Jesus, dwelling amongst us. The glory that John speaks of wasn't the splendor of a palace, but the scorn of the cross. This Jesus didn't come to reign and rule in military force. In fact, the Jews and the Gentiles couldn't get their head around that. Came to suffer and to serve, to win victory through suffering and the cross. The Greeks just couldn't understand that comprehend that a God would walk among normal human beings. Why would they do that? Greek God, by the way, there is no other God. But in their mind, why would a God come and walk amongst us normal, humble, dirty human beings? The Jews couldn't comprehend that God might become human because they had this idea that no human could be God. So therefore, they thought, well, why would God become human? They couldn't comprehend it. And yet here we see John communicating to both Jew and Gentile the supremacy of Jesus walking amongst his creation. Jesus. This Jesus, full of grace and truth. Some of you maybe have had or maybe still have this idea that God is wrathful and angry and distant and far off. Well, the reality of John is that he steps down in amongst our brokenness and embodies grace and truth. And as we journey through the gospel and we get to the cross, we understand that God poured out the wrath that was due on us because of our wrongdoing. He poured out on himself, the Son. God the Son took what was rightfully ours. Grace and truth. Grace being that we get what we do not deserve. Truth. In that we no longer need to be deceived about ourselves or about creation or about God because Jesus is truth and reveals truth to us. The second thing that I think is really important for us to understand is that God makes his dwelling in us. See, This is not some far-off abstract notion of God out there. But when we embrace and encounter Jesus, this is what it says in John 1, 9 to 13. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He makes his dwelling in us when we receive him. Now, this is the thing about Jesus, is he never forces himself upon anybody. If you were coerced into following Jesus, might I suggest that that's probably not the kind of Christianity that Jesus has in mind. He simply offers invitation. He is the light of the world. And so where Jesus is, light bursts forth. Darkness cannot overcome light. And so what happens and what begins to take place in this context is that we can either be attracted to the light. I don't know if you've been in the summer and you've got your patio doors open and your lamps on and it's all dark and then it'll get invasion of moths because they're attracted to light. I want to get a SWAT and smack them and kill them. But they're attracted to light. Now I might suggest that you're here this morning because you're attracted to light. You're attracted to something about Jesus and what you see being outworked in the other people who are part of this community, the light of Christ, transforming and changing. Is something attractive about light. But to some people, John makes it clear that his own people didn't recognize him. They didn't receive him. They rejected him. They rejected the light. The reality of it is that you know people in your life, in your world, who reject the light, even though they see the light. They flee from the light because the light exposes what is truly in us. That's why I'm quite happy, trying to get ready without too much light. I don't want to see the bags under my eyes or the dark shadows because it just reminds me that I'm now in my 40s. But you flick the light on. And the bright light, it exposes the flaws. So what do we do when we encounter Jesus? What do you do this morning when the presence of God descends? And there's something quite special and beautiful and attractive about the presence of Jesus. Is that for those whom it is life, you will be attracted to it and you'll embrace it because you'll understand that Jesus is the light and life of the world. And so by receiving and believing Jesus, he, by his Spirit, comes and lives in you. You and I, collectively and individually, are the dwelling place of God. We are the church. The church, the dwelling place of God. Individually and corporately. Now, I think this is why it's so important that we grasp a hold of the life that Jesus has called us into, because it's not simply about a nice feeling of belonging to a part of community, but it's about a transformation that takes place in us that bears witness to the life of Christ. Because if we call ourselves believers and yet there is no change in us, no difference in the way that we operate as community, then how are people to know the reality of the power of the transforming work of Jesus? The truth is they won't. Unless they see it evidenced in and through us. And how does that become a reality? It becomes a reality because we begin to understand and know that God is in us. We are not God. We never will be God. And that's why I love John the Baptist. He says, he is greater than me. I came before him, but he's greater because he was before me. Way back. Now, time doesn't allow us to unpack this more fully, but I want you to understand that this is so hugely important. That not only did God come and dwell among us, but he comes to dwell in us so that we might know him and be changed by him. Jesus is the light of the world. So going back just a little bit to the beginning, it says, in the beginning God created, in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. What's he doing when he comes and dwells in you? You are now a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. The old stuff, the old darkness, the old struggles, gone, done, dealt with because of Jesus. You are now a new creation, which means you get to live as part of this new order, the order that is established under the sovereign reign and rule of King Jesus. And I think sometimes we can end up making too many excuses. Well, that's just the way that I am. Because we've not understood that if God dwells in us and the power of the Spirit is manifest in us and we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, then we have in him all that we need to live a life of godliness. Just read 2 Peter chapter 1. Everything that we need for a life of godliness has been deposited in us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we can walk with him and talk with him and know him and experience him. And that inner work of the Spirit brings transformation on the inside that manifests itself in our outward actions. So the questions maybe we need to ask ourselves a little bit more often is, am I becoming more loving? Am I becoming more patient? Am I becoming more kind? Am I becoming more gentle? Am I becoming more compassionate? Am I becoming more and more like Jesus? Because if we're not, then maybe we have to ask some questions. Have we stopped walking towards the light? Have we rested in this place where we currently are? Or are we continuing to pursue the life of Christ in us? It's not condemnation, by the way. This is an invitation to receive all that Christ has for us. Now, my fear is that sometimes we stop short out of whatever reasons, but this is the invitation of Jesus to be embraced. Third and finally, God makes his dwelling known through us. So not only does God in Christ come and dwell among us and by his Spirit come and dwell in us, he makes his presence, his dwelling known through us. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, there's something quite unique and special about John the Baptist. We can't get away from that, but there's something about these words, this idea of witness that carries forward through the rest of the New Testament. It's what Jesus was training his disciples to do. He wasn't training them to be leaders. He was training them to be missionaries who would represent him and bear witness to Jesus. And so when we get into Acts and the church begins to explode, they are sent out as witnesses to Christ. Now, you can only bear witness to that which you've experienced and that which you have seen. Because if you haven't seen it and haven't experienced, and you cannot bear witness to something, you'd get kicked out of court as a false witness because you've not seen it with your own eyes or experienced it with your own, whatever it might be. So we can only bear witness to that which we know to be true. Now, this is so important. If we understand that Jesus is God and he made his dwelling among us and he, by his Spirit, lives in us, we have an experience of him that is true, that nobody can argue with. Especially if they begin to see the transforming work of Jesus in you. And together, corporately, we bear witness to the Christ, and individually, we do likewise. I love what Jeff Vanderstelt says. He says, we have to live our lives in such a way that demands a gospel answer. I find that really challenging. Like that sense that as God's people, we're called to live in such a way that bears witness to the one who dwells in us so that we can, when somebody says, why do you do that? Why would you stop? Why would you stop and help the homeless person that's flat out on his face? Now, anybody can do that. Anybody can stop and see that they're okay, but get down, touch, look into their eyes, and communicate something of value and purpose. And they say, why are you doing this? Why am I doing it? Not because I'm a nice bloke, but because of Jesus. Because of the transforming effect of Jesus. I could carry on undisturbed by your situation, but I'm going to stop You could apply that in a multiple of layers. You're probably already thinking about ways that that has applied and been true to you. When somebody says, why do you do this? What do we say? Well, it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. So when we pursue intimacy with Jesus, we will bear the fruit of holiness, the fruit of holiness of Jesus through the indwelling presence of the Spirit. So if this is all true, if this is all true, that God made his dwelling among us, and he, the second one? Made his dwelling among us, he made his dwelling in us, and he makes his dwelling known through us. What does this mean for us? How do we get to live? Now, over the next few weeks, I think John is going to unpack some of this more and more, but I just want to check out a few things. How do we get to live is this? Well, in John 1:12, it says that everybody who believes, because he gives the right to be called children of God. That's so transformative in and of itself. How do you get to live? You get to live your life in light of a good Father who loves you and sent his Son, Jesus, for you. That when you couldn't do what you needed to do in order that you might be rescued, he sent Jesus. So that your life and my life might be turned around and transformed. We get to live and invited into the family of God so that we can identify as his people. That's a grace-filled life, by the way. That's an invitation to grace. We don't deserve that. We get adopted into his family because of Jesus. We get to live a life of a full life, a life that is only available in Jesus. This is what John is trying to present to his readers. This kind of life that you so desire is only available in Jesus, not because he simply talks about life or points to life, but because he is life. He is life itself. And so if we want to embrace the kind of life that we dream of, and I'm not talking about material prosperity because that's not even on the radar. It's the inner stuff. The stuff that we go looking for in the material that is only available in Jesus. The life, the hope, the purpose, the significance, the value is only found in Jesus. And we get to walk with him, talk with him, know him, pursue him, and know a transformation in our lives that is not possible otherwise. This gospel isn't about self-help. This gospel, this Jesus, what John is setting up is saying that this life, this hope, this purpose, family Jesus. And we get to live as recipients of grace, knowing that our past, present, and future is taken care of in and because of Jesus. That whatever we've done in the past, it might have been exposed to the light, but it's been dealt with in Jesus, so you can live free. Maybe some of you are living under the shadow of an old life that still haunts you, the memories that you carry. And I want to say to you this morning that because of Jesus, if you're in Christ Jesus and he lives in you, you have been set free from the shadow of death. Because his life is in you. So don't fear the darkness. You're a recipient of grace. You didn't earn it in the first place. You can't keep it by earning it. You simply receive grace through faith in Christ. And so this is how we get to live. As a grace-filled people who can love freely and liberally, forgive quickly, so that we might be the kind of people that demonstrate to a lost and broken world what it is to truly live in Christ. And so in a moment, John's going to come and lead us in communion. Thank you for listening so well. Just let me pray. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for your amazing grace. Jesus, I thank you it was necessary for you to come. I thank you, Jesus, that you paved a way and you showed the way. You lead the way you are the way. Lord, would you help us to embrace the kind of life that you've invited us into? Would you help us to live under your authority, your supremacy, your lordship? That all of life may orientate around your ways and your works and your words. Jesus, that our life might be so transformed by you as we walk with you and journey with you. You gently and kindly transform us so powerfully. But Lord, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus this morning, Lord, we're so thankful that you didn't leave us the way that you found us. But you have begun and continue a tremendous work of transformation. So Jesus, may we be the kind of people that display to a world that is so longing and so desperate for hope, that in you, Jesus, is life and hope and grace and truth. So Jesus, for your glory and your name's sake, I ask these things.